Well, this morning, I would, well, let me just get through this introduction stuff here real quick. Well, that's faded. Sorry about that. We're getting back to our series in the Psalms, and the book of Psalms, as you know, is divided into these five categories, and a summary of what each section deals with, Yahweh's anointed, is preserved. In the first group, which we looked at last time, this time we're going to be in book number 2, which is the reign of the historical David, and it addresses how his rule is extended to the nations. Next time, Lord willing, we will look at book number 3, when asks the question, is God's covenant with David, has it been abandoned in light of the circumstances that he finds himself in? The book number 4 focuses on a reaffirmation of the foundations, the covenants, the promises that God has made. And then book number 5 in the book of Psalms just bursts forth with rejoicing and excitement, the fact that Yahweh's anointed will indeed rule. And what hope and what promise that gives to us. Now, our series this year, as I go through this every time I stop a regular book study, then I try to give us a short mini series on the Psalms. And so I pick 6 Psalms, and what I've done this year is number 13. We looked at last time, the cry of the confused. Today is the issue of betrayal, a psalm of disorientation. Next time is, O God, our help, from Psalm 85. In a few weeks, we will look at Psalm 102, the faint-hearted, afflicted one. And then Psalm 121 is that guaranteed security that God gives to his own. And then we'll go back and look at Psalm 119 and that section, the next 8 verses, which is God's goodness looked at through the lens of affliction. And God's goodness through the lens of affliction looks different than through the lens of everything going okay. It's kind of like trifocals and bifocals, right? You can look at it a little bit different. And the lens of affliction is different than the lens of everything okay. So that's where we're headed in the next several weeks. Now, today, the psalmist gives to us his prayer in relationship to 3 things. Number 1, his prayer in relationship to fear, because grown men have fear. And we don't like to talk about it. That's something for women and kids. I realize that. However, men, real men, have fear. And if you deny that, you're in for a lot of trouble. I'll just say that up front. Secondly, a prayer amidst betrayal. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Trust me on that one. And I want to talk about different ways in which betrayal occurs in our lives. And thirdly, prayer amidst sin. Real people sin. You sin against others, people sin against you. Right? We sin against ourselves. And we all battle with sin. Now, the issue of betrayal. Let me introduce this with a story I heard, a real, true event that occurred recently. I'm not going to tell you who and where, but this actually happened. So this young person has been coming to church. They've joined the church, and she's just excited about growing in the things of God. And a young man begins to attend church. Nobody knows much about him, but he shows some interest in spiritual things, but he shows a lot of interest in her. And as time develops, as time progresses, they seem to get a little more acquainted, and he seems very, very much interested in her and wants to shower her with all sorts of things. And so finally, he pops the question. And she's, you know, the proverbial I've died and gone to heaven thing. And she is just thrilled. In fact, he went to such expense, and he even took her on a cruise ship and made this big deal out of getting engaged. So far, so good. Only to find out he's married to two or three other women. The whole thing has been a lie. The whole thing has been deception. What do you say to her? Psalm 55? Yeah, would be helpful. Betrayal, right? Now, I happen to know the individual who's trying to help this young woman through this situation with this predator. That's what he is. He's a predator. But betrayal. Now, betrayal is, and I don't have this on the overhead because I just worked on this just recently, but betrayal is a violating someone's trust or confidence when we rely on things and people for needs, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with relying on those. I mean, that's, you're doing that right now, right? Sitting in a wooden pew, wooden bench. Uncomfortable, but that's not the point. The point is you parked behind there assuming it would hold you up. You ever sat on a chair that did not do that? Mm-hmm. You guys seem to be very experienced with that. You're both like, yeah. But you ever had that experience? You sat down and pretty soon, right? I never forget, we invited a good friend of mine. We just moved here, Van, that helped us get moved in over here. And I'm going to have my good friend come, and yeah, we're going to sit in our living room, and we're going to talk, and I'm going to have him sit in this rocking chair. I can still see this. So he sits in our rocking chair, and the legs go, and he went, and he looks up at me like, what? I didn't do it on purpose. Really? I wouldn't do that to him. But he was betrayed. Okay? Now, I didn't try to do that, honest. But he put his trust in something, and it betrayed him. Now, there are different types of betrayal, real quickly. There is unintentional betrayal, and there's intentional betrayal. Now, we're getting to this time in Minnesota. You run out to your car, but either you put the key in or use your, what do you call those things, fobs, and... But I gotta get to work. And it doesn't start, right? You're betrayed. Now, that's not as big a deal as this young woman we talked about earlier. Sometimes we're betrayed by tools that do not work. Sometimes we're betrayed by computer software or the spinning wheel. No, right? I gotta get this done and. Or the beach ball thing, but sometimes we're betrayed by clickbait and phishing things that pop up on our screens. Sometimes we're betrayed by the news media when things are really not what they claim to be. But they have a video of it, and videos don't lie. Well, that might be true, but people who make videos lie, right? Cameras don't lie, but the person taking the picture can lie the way they frame that picture, right? Sometimes we're betrayed as we get older. We're betrayed by our bodies. And I go, well, snow. And I, oh, my back. Oh, and then I go, oh, right? We're betrayed physically. Sometimes we're betrayed by a particular joint in our body or a particular organ. Or as we get older, we get betrayed by our memory, and I forget the other things, but you know what I mean, right? We get betrayed, we think, well, I know this. I what's his name, you know? Right? And we have those issues. Sometimes we're betrayed by the ability to reason. You ever dealt with people who don't know what decade we're all living in? That's why when you do some of the mental tests, who's the president? What is today? Right? And because it's perspective. I remember sitting with someone in the doctor's office, and they wanted them to identify what time it was by drawing the hands on a clock. And so what did they do? They drew hands on the clock. That's not what the question was. But they lost reasoning. And that's sad, and it makes you weep. Some things you just go, well, hey, it's part of getting older. Right? But the ability to reason. So those are unintentional things. We're betrayed by inanimate things, by our bodies and by our minds. But worse, because we know that our car doesn't really have it out for us. Seriously, really, it doesn't. I know that some people have a hard time believing that. But your car is not saying, I want to make him late. It's not intentional. It's not your body is not intentionally doing that. But sometimes you have friends that betray you. Sometimes you have a church that betrays you, or a pastor that betrays you, or other church members that betray you. But even worse is family. And even worse is a fiancé. And even worse is a spouse. Now, we respond to betrayal. I have a list of things here real quickly. We respond to betrayal, first of all, by surprise. We go, what? I didn't expect that. We respond then sometimes by numbness. We find out, as this young woman, what? He's married? And we get numb. We feel guilty. What could I have done differently? What did I do that caused them to do this? Right? Guilt. Now, that guilt is not real. It's imagined, usually. Some people then move on to anger. You betrayed me, right? And we get angry. Sometimes then it moves on to physical issues. We begin to have digestion issues and an upset stomach. We have a hard time sleeping. We lose our appetite. It consumes us. And then for some, it moves on to anxiety and panic attacks and depression. And because we reason, we've been betrayed, then next we withdraw. If they betrayed me, I'm not going to trust anybody. Well, not everybody betrayed you. Well, but still, somebody did. And so we withdraw. We withhold ourselves short term or even long term. And then for some, in relationship to anger, but not always, there's a desire for retaliation. The old expression that is so godless and so unchristian and unbiblical, but I don't get mad, I get even. And lastly, we then potentially can become suspicious and insecure about the future, and we have difficulty trusting others. That's all tied up with betrayal. Now, with that in mind, and I know I took a long time on that, but let me now take us real quickly to Psalm 55. As I've said, David prays amidst fear, because betrayal can lead to that emotion. David prays amidst betrayal, and he prays amidst sin. So first of all, his prayer is in verses 1 and 2, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me." In other words, what? God, don't ignore me. Don't ignore me. However inconvenient it is for you as you're running this universe, listen to me. Listen to me. And his reasoning is in verses 2 and 3, and he says, "I am restless," which is, again, the outward display of what's happening inside. "I am restless in my complaint, and I'm surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they shake down wickedness upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." So what does he do with that? He prays. Good response, right? He takes it to the one who can do something about it. He prays. But he says, "I also fear," which is part of that anxiety and panic attacks. And it's all tied up with that. And notice how he describes it quickly in verses 4 and 5. "My heart is in anguish within me. And the terrors of death have fallen upon me." I think my heart, is that a heart attack? I think I'm going to die. Right? That happens. We respond that way. "Fear and trembling come upon me." And then he ramps it up even further. "And horror has covered me." You understand David's emotional state here? This is a grown man. This is the guy who's running the country. Right? He has seen other things. He has, by the grace of God, faced Goliath. He has dealt with bears and lions, and now betrayal is the worst thing he has experienced. He is moved with fear. Well, notice, and we've already talked about these things under my introduction, but notice how he responds in verses 6 and 7. He wants to withdraw. It's real. It's a thing. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest." Well, you really think that's... You think the rest is going to come just because you've changed zip codes? It's not how it works. "Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. That'll solve all my problems. I'm just going to get away from people." That doesn't work. But that's what you want to do. You want to withdraw. You want to isolate because you're suspicious. You don't trust other people. And it's just better, I'm just going to step away, and that way I'm not going to kill him, I'm not going to beat him up, I'm not going to get even, I'm just going to isolate. And he says, "I not only desire for isolation, he has a desire for security. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest, because then nothing else is going to hurt me." Right? It's just easier. If I just don't talk to anybody, if I don't interact with people, no one can hurt me. Well, Spurgeon says it this way: "No wings of doves or eagles could bear us away from the sorrows of a trembling heart." Why? Because you take your heart with you. You change locations, you change zip codes, it doesn't matter. Your heart goes with you. And the problem is not your zip code. The problem is not your address. The problem is here. That's the issue. So David says, let me talk about why I'm in fear real quickly. He says, first of all, I'm going to pray for effective justice. When he says, "Confuse, O Adonai, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and wickedness and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. I don't even want to go outside. I'm just going to stay in my house and stay away from people. So then he says, not only in general do I see these things in my city, but something specific has happened. And he says, first of all, negatively, but it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me, because then I could hide myself from him. I mean, that would just be normal reasoning, right? Stay away from ornery people. But that's not what the deal is. Look what he says. Positively, in a sense of negative positive, not because this is a great thing, but because he has stated not and nor, now he says, but it is. It is you, a man my equal, my close companion, and my familiar friend. See those three things? And a fourth thing, we who had sweet counsel together. We had walked to the house of God in the throne. We used to go to the tabernacle together. We used to go to church together, so to speak. So I know you. You know me. It's one thing to be betrayed by the news media. It's another thing to be betrayed by somebody you sat next together at the fellowship meal. Two different things. Two different types of betrayal. Then he prays, and some people freak out with verse 15. Let death come deceitfully upon them. In other words, that they're unaware of when it comes. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling in their midst. Notice those are all plurals. He's not just talking about one guy. He's talking about the group that has rallied around this one guy. Jim Hamilton says it this way, not only is David personally betrayed by a former friend, by opposing David, this former friend opposes Yahweh's cause in the earth. Why? Because David's the king. When you mess with the king, you're messing with the whole nation, God's chosen nation. So justice demands that righteousness be done upon him. It's this David is not so much going, oh boy, he's concerned how this is going to impact how he governs the nation. You don't need a king who is isolating himself. Yeah, you need to go to Camp David once in a while. But you can't isolate from people because you're the guy, you're the boss, you're the one who is in charge, giving direction and guidance. So this man, whoever this is, has come against David and is not just threatening David, but it has threatened the function of the whole nation. It functions, and by extension, by application, it not just impacts you, but it impacts your family. It impacts your church. It impacts your business. So David says, let's get down to the root of the issue. He prays amidst sin. First of all, he says, I'm going to trust God. And he does this in verses 16 and 17 by explaining his prayer. So this is what they're doing, verses 12 and 14, or 12 through 15, whatever the case may be, but verses 16 and 17, but as for me, I know that's what they did. But as for me, I shall call upon God. And Yahweh will save me. So it's not just, again, now notice, it's not just a one-time deal. Look at verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will bring my complaint and moan. That last, look at the last phrase. And he will hear my voice. Doesn't say he might. And I hope he does. No, he will hear my voice. See, that's faith. Not in prayer, faith in God. You don't trust your prayer, you trust your God to whom you pray. Right? That's some of the silly things you see on in social media. Something bad happens, and it's nice for people to express their compassion, but what does it makes zero sense to say, sending prayers to you. I don't want your prayers. Right? Why do you pray to me? Pray to God. Right? Don't send your prayers to me. Send your prayers to God. David says, he will hear my voice. And then notice how he describes God's response in verses 18 and 19. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. Verse 19, God will hear and answer them. And then notice how he describes God. Amidst his fear, amidst the betrayal, amidst sin, what? Even the one who sits enthroned from of old. In other words, what? God is still in control. No matter what happens, God still sits on his throne. Now, David then says, why is he praying? Verse 19, because they do not change and they do not fear God. It's one thing somebody sins against you, but this person is bound and determined not to change and does not fear God. Makes you wonder, why did we go to the tabernacle together? Isn't that a fair question? I think it is. He then describes real quickly the unrepentant sin of his former companion. Notice he says he not only has sinful behavior, my companion has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. And then the most shocking thing is he has violated his covenant. You gave your word. But not only sinful behavior, secondly, sinful speech. And you need to recognize this, especially you young people. You need to learn to listen to not just what people are saying, but how people are saying things. Okay? This is extremely important. His speech was smoother than butter. Okay? Now you got to think through that illustration, especially those of us who don't work with butter on our hands the way they did back then. But nonetheless, some people are just slippery the way they talk. Smooth. That's why we say, right? We have that expression. Oh, he's a smooth talker. That's not a compliment. Right? His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. Now, again, we don't know what's in everybody else's heart. David does because the Spirit of God enables him to see this. But nonetheless, he says one thing when in reality he's got something else going on. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Be careful with people who are always just oozing with their words, with their compliments, and just be careful. So, verses 22 and 23. There's two outcomes. Verse 22, you have a choice. Cast your burden upon Yahweh, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, I think the idea there is effectively and ultimately shaken. Because betrayal shakes you to your core. Somebody has said it's like getting pushed out of an airplane, and as you're falling, the person who pushed you out of the plane laughs at you all the way down. I think that's an interesting description. David says, cast your burden upon Yahweh. And the promise is he will sustain you. No matter what betrayal has happened, no matter what sin has happened, cast your burden upon Yahweh, and He will sustain you. And then verse 23, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of corruption. So for the believer, trust God. For the person who is doing the sinning and the betrayal and all that's associated with that, beware. Beware. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. There are consequences to betrayal. There are consequences to sin. And then David concludes this whole psalm with this wonderful phrase, but I will trust in you. No matter what sin happens, no matter what betrayal happens, no matter what fear overwhelms us, I will trust in you. It's a choice that you will make. Real quickly, Varner says this, Will Varner, it is easy to condemn the harshness of the sentiments in this imprecatory psalm.
Think, well, that's not very loving.
Either is betrayal. Right? Either is sin. But David is the king, and you do something to the king, it messes with the kingdom. He is God's chosen man for this time. So don't condemn the psalmist. But we need to recognize the seriousness of the betrayals and the vicious acts of those in rebellion against God's anointed king. We're not talking here about a sports event.
Think, well, you didn't play fair in volleyball. That's not
what we're talking about. This is a matter of life and death of the nation. And by extension, the life and death of a church, the life and death of a family, the life and death of a marriage. These are big things. So let us not minimize sin and say David was wrong to have this attitude. No, he's not wrong. Warren Wiersbe has gone to his reward, but years ago, this: when we find ourselves in the midst of trouble, our first thought normally is, how do I get out of this? Right? We're looking for a door. Now, God makes a door, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But too often we think, how can I get out of this? But the dedicated believer needs to ask, what can I get out of this? What can I learn from this? How can I grow? How can I become more like Christ? Simple question. Was Jesus ever betrayed? Yeah. He knows what you're going through, right? Isn't that what the book of Hebrews tells us? That because because the second person of the triune God took upon himself human flesh so that he could understand what it is to be human. You know, first-hand, by experience way. He knows how to help those who are being tempted, right? Hebrews chapter 2. And he is your faithful high priest. So that when you pray, Jesus, as your great high priest, can say, I know what that's like. Been there, done that, got the shirt and the cup and the keychain. Been there. I know what betrayal is like. David says, but I will trust in you. Let me encourage you, and you will be betrayed either intentionally or unintentionally. It will happen, and it will rip out your soul. And then it will stomp on it. But I will trust in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, we don't know the circumstances, specifically what it is, who it was with David. And we don't wish these things on anybody. But at the same time, we can look back now and say, God, thank you for allowing this into David's life. so that by your Spirit he would write these things down to help us, so that we can be reminded, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how horrific the circumstances, no matter what our emotional response, no matter how severe the betrayal, no matter how wicked the sin, we can respond with prayer amidst fear, prayer amidst betrayal, and prayer amidst sin. But I will trust in you. Thank you for this morning. We would ask, if it pleases you, that you would protect us from betrayal in the future. But at the same time, not our will, but your will be done. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask you to stand for our benediction this morning, which is taken from Peter's first letter to his dear friends. Peter says this, and again, I marvel in God's providence as we work through our schedule of benedictions, and how timely this is for this message this morning. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. To him be might forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.